All right, so on your outline there, you'll see chapters 3 and 4. We're probably not going to get through chapters 3 and 4. That was our goal for today. We'll probably just get through chapter 3 today. But now Murray's done. But before we do that, I just want to take a minute just to thank God for the testimonies that we heard here. I don't want to go past that without thanking God for those. So let's, as Murray finishes, let's pray one more time. Okay. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you so much that you have worked in the life of Abby and Sarah. We thank you, God, that you have brought them to us and that we could hear how you have worked. We thank you, God, that you are sovereign and that you do use all these means to work in the lives of your children, to draw them to yourself. And now we pray, God, you'd bless Abby and Sarah and bless them as they are here among us, bless them in their labors among us as you use them here as part of this body, as you draw them to us. We thank you for every person you bring to us, and we pray you would knit them to our body, that you would be glorified. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, generous people. We're getting a good number here. That was good. All right. Well, we've been talking about the book, Trusting God, by Jerry Bridges. And today we're going to look at chapter 3, and probably only chapter 3. That means next week we're going to pile in quite a bit. Well, we're going to compress probably 3 chapters. We'll have 3. Well, today we'll be talking about the sovereignty of God in general. And then Jerry Bridges has 3 chapters on the sovereignty of God over people, and then the sovereignty of God over nations, and the sovereignty of God over nature. And since Murray had such an extensive lesson on the sovereignty of God, we'll probably compress those and do those sort of somewhat superficially next week. And then there's one chapter after that's called the God's Sovereignty and Our Responsibility, and that's where we'll kind of focus more a little bit more next week. We'll superficially go over those other aspects of sovereignty and then think about how our responsibility is, how that relates to God's sovereignty. But for today, we'll just look primarily at chapter 3, which is the top part of the handout that I gave you, that going through that outline of the chapter. The central idea of chapter 3 is that we can trust God because there's not a single event in the entire universe that takes place outside of his control. So before we jump into this, I want us to think for just a minute about sovereignty and trust. All right, so sometimes I've heard people that would not fall into the Reform camp argue with our definitions of sovereignty because they're thinking about sovereignty in general. Now, if you have a sovereign, what does that mean? If a person is a sovereign or a nation is sovereign, what does that mean to be sovereign? Or to be a sovereign? Where would you use that term?
A king.
A king, okay, right. A king is a sovereign. So what does that mean? He has... He governs and rules, all right? So if he is the ruler, he is the governor. He has the authority to rule and govern, right? So he is sovereign. Now, a king is absolutely thought, depending on the constitution of that country, in the old days, a king would have been absolutely sovereign. That meant that he was free to act in any way he wanted to. He was the law, so his authority was absolute. He could act any way he wanted to. If a nation is sovereign, that means it is free from other nations to act any way it wants to. It's free. It's sovereign. So if someone would listen to this and they would say, we're saying God is sovereign, they would say, well, that's fine. He has the right to rule. He's free to rule any way he wants to. But that doesn't necessarily mean he's controlling us. Because a king has the right to rule, absolutely. And if you disobey him, he has the right to punish you. But that doesn't mean he can control your every move and every action. He can try to, but you have the right to reject that. And so they would say, so God isn't really sovereign in the way that you're talking about. He's not over every aspect of your lives. He just has the right to be in charge of your life. Okay, you understand what they're trying to say there, but they're not understanding what God's asking us to do in our trust. And this is why I want us to first think about trust. Like if we trust our government, so we trust our government who is sovereign over us, they're ruling over us, we can trust them to obey the law, we hope. We can trust them to do what's primarily what they should according to the Constitution, we hope. In a limited way, we trust them. Or let's think about your family. Your parents, if you're a child, your parents are sovereign over you. They have the freedom to rule over you. And you can trust them, right? But how far can you trust them? Can you trust them for everything? Sometimes your parents can't protect you. They, Sometimes your country can't protect you. Though they are free and sovereign to rule over you, they can't protect you from everything. They can't keep you from disease or another nation attacking. They can't do those things. But God calls us to trust Him absolutely. He says that we are to trust Him and have no fear. Think of when Jesus was on the lake, there was this great storm and He was asleep, right? And everybody was asleep, and they were so frightened. What's going to happen? They're waking up Jesus, Master, Master, don't you see what's happening? And what did Jesus say to them? Now, this is a huge storm. They were at risk of dying. But what did Jesus say to them? Does anybody remember this? Matthew 8 and 26, when this horrible storm, what did He say to them? He said what? Yeah, but He said something before. He said, "You have little faith." No, He said, "Why are you afraid? Why aren't you trusting Me? Why are you afraid?" It's not that we can trust Jesus a little bit, that He can do what's good and He'll generally look out for us and He has some power to do good for us. But He says, don't be afraid even of a horrible storm. You can trust Me absolutely. As we look through this section of this chapter, we'll see that we can trust God absolutely for every aspect of our lives because He is sovereign absolutely. He is not sovereign like a king with simply the right and authority to rule and the right to authority to judge us if we disobey. He is sovereign absolutely, so that He is over, His will is over every single event in the universe. That is His sovereign control of the universe. So it's not just an authority, it is His actual sovereign control, guiding and governing of the universe. So Jerry Bridges breaks this down into several sections, and we're just going to walk through the outline that I gave you to understand Jerry Bridges' chapter here. But so first, he talks about God's absolute control. Jerry Bridges writes, God's absolute independence to do as He pleases and His absolute control over the actions of all of His creatures, no creature, person, or empire can either thwart His will or act outside the bounds of His will. So no creature, person, or empire can thwart His will or act outside the bounds of His will. All right, so now when you hear that, is Jerry Bridges talking about God's revealed will or God's secret or sovereign will? And do we know the difference between those two things? Who can tell me what God's revealed will is? Terrence? Right. God's revealed will is that which He has revealed to us in His Bible, right? So God says in His Bible, don't steal. God says, love Me with all of your heart. So in His authority, He commands us to love Him with all of our heart. That's His revealed will, that all men should love Him with all their hearts. His revealed will is that all men would be saved. These are the things that He reveals about Himself in the Bible. But He also has a sovereign will, or sometimes called a secret will. And what would the sovereign will or secret will of God be? Ron? His purposes and plans for the world. Right, so His will for the world. That's His will is so vast and so infinite that His sovereign will is every event, every action, every thought, every accident, every mistake, everything that takes place in the world is within the bounds of His will. Now Jerry Bridges breaks that out into two, I think, helpful sections. One is, God is absolutely free to accomplish what He pleases, that God can do whatever He wants within that will. But also, God determines whether we can do what we have planned. So He can do whatever He pleases, and He determines if we can do what we have planned. So first, let's think about God being free to accomplish what He pleases. And we're going to talk about this in a little more detail in a few minutes. But let's just look at two scriptures. Can I have someone read 2 Timothy 1:12 for me? 2 Timothy 1:12. I start calling on people here. Nathan, thank you. And then can I have someone look up Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4? Ron, thank you. And so first, now, and we're thinking about God being free. And the first one, the 2 Timothy 1:12, it's a little bit interesting. We'll have to take a second to think about it to see what Paul's saying. But let's listen here. Nathan, if you could read that for us nice and loud.
Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me.
All right, so Paul's saying, so I know why I'm suffering, I know who I've believed, and I know, I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Paul's saying, I know that God is able to keep what I've entrusted to him until that day. Now, that's talking about salvation, right? He's saying, I've given him my life, I put my faith in him, I've given all myself to him, and I know that I can trust him to keep me until that day. That God is absolutely free to do as he pleases, which is to keep me. I can trust him to keep me until that day. So not only does that mean that that Paul trusts God for salvation, but that every step of his life, he can trust God, that God will be with him to bring him to that place. He'll bring him safely there. So he can trust God. God is free to act. Nothing can constrain God. Nothing can enter into Paul's life and steal him away from God, because God is free and nothing can thwart his plans. God is completely free to act. If God says, I'm going to keep you and save you, then nothing can thwart that plan. God is completely free. Nothing can get involved in that decision. Nothing can stop God. All right, so Paul's saying, I can totally trust him because he is free to save me utterly. All right, so now this is a little bit more straightforward. We're Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4. Yeah, I just love this verse. I mean, for a long time, I just love this thought that God never sleeps, he's never distracted, and he's so interested in my life that he would never let my foot slip, even my foot slip, if it's outside of his will. That he is so over my life that he is interested in each footstep that I place. That he is so free that nothing can even... Not even loose gravel, not even some chance thing can get in the way of God. God's authority is so full and so complete. His sovereignty is so full and complete that he can do whatever he wants. That if he wants my foot not to slip, then I can go walking across ice and I won't slip, because God is completely free. He's free to do whatever he wants. So we can trust him. Now we're going to look at some more particular verses about that at the very end. That's the last section of this chapter. But that's just two to help start thinking about God being free to do as he pleases. But now let's think about God determines whether we can do what we have planned. And this is the main thrust of this first section of Jerry Bridges' chapter here. God determines whether we can do what we have planned. Jerry Bridges opens this chapter with a story. I don't know have you read this chapter? This is a story. I think I knew this story, but then I thought maybe I knew the story because I read this book a long time ago. But this is one of those interesting stories. It was 1902 when Prince Edward was being crowned. They put it in the paper that he was going to be crowned on this particular day. And the story that Jerry Bridges writes is that this little boy comes down, his dad's reading the paper, and the dad says, "Oh, isn't it a shame they wrote it that way?" And because up until that point, every time they would say, this is going to happen, or the king is going to do this on such and such a day, they would say, Lord willing, or Dio volente, right? Lord willing. But at this instance, now we're in the 1900s, and we're all modern, and we can't do those silly things anymore. We don't think about God being in control anymore. They didn't put Lord willing in the paper. And so the father says, oh, isn't that a shame that they didn't write Lord willing on this newspaper article? And then as the day appointed for the Prince Edwards to be crowned, he had appendicitis and they had to postpone it. They couldn't do it on that day. And the point is, yeah, we can say we're going to put a crown on somebody's head on a particular day. And this is the King of England. I mean, in 1902, I mean, they were this super massive, powerful empire. But they couldn't put the crown on their king on that day because he had appendicitis. Because they aren't the rulers of their fate. They aren't the masters. Even the king of England was not. He couldn't say, yes, put the crown on me. I'm in the hospital because God said, I'm not willing. You're going to be sick that day. And so the idea is we can make our plans, but it's Lord willing. You know, obviously it jumps to your mind, James 4, doesn't it? So you can make your plans. Don't say, I'm going to go do this or that or go here or there. You know, say, Lord willing, you don't know what the next day is going to hold. You don't know what God's going to bring. So let's read a couple of verses just to think through some of this idea. These are pretty familiar ideas, but could I have somebody read Proverbs 16:9, please? David, thank you, sir. And then Proverbs 19:21. I'm sorry. Joe, okay. All right, Joe, thank you, Joe.
Don't feel bad.
I'm sad. Proverbs 19:21, Joe, thank you. Lamentations 3:7. One more Lamentations. It's a little bit harder to find, just right after Jeremiah. Okay, Jordan, thank you. Lamentations 3:7. All right, so these are about our making plans, but God being in control. All right, so David, can you start there?
Yes, Proverbs 16:9. The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps.
All right, so this is just those familiar ideas. We make our plans, but it's God is establishing our steps. And that the idea, when you start, we get all sort of tied up about our freedom and God's sovereignty. And we'll probably talk about that next week a little bit more. But this is a helpful idea that we are free. I mean, it's not like we're puppets. The Bible writes about us being free. We are going to make plans. We're supposed to make plans. We should make plans. But we have to make those plans understanding that we're in the bounds of God's will. And if we're ever going to do something we think that we want to do that God doesn't want us to do, then God is directing our steps. That's where we live. We live within those bounds. We are free to make choices, but God is the ultimate free being. So we rely on Him. All right, Joe, Proverbs 19:21.
There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand.
All right, so now, that's right. So we have all of our plans, and that's good. It's not bad. But there's one plan, one counsel that is ultimate. That's the one that stands, and it's the Lord's plans. The Lord's counsel stands. So it's good to make plans. We have all these plans, but we have to do that within the context of the Lord. The Lord's counsel is standing. And then Lamentations 3:7. Joe? No. Who had Lamentations? I'm sorry, Jordan. Thank you.
He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy.
Was that Lamentations 3? Oh, I'm sorry. Could you do 37? That... I'm sure that was very helpful, but that was not what I was looking for.
37?
Yes, 37. Yes, please. Thank you.
Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it?
Oh, that's much more pertinent, isn't it? Who has spoken and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? And that's, I think, just such a really neat and clear one. Who has spoken? And I think the idea is that you're going to speak and have it accomplished. You say, go do this thing. Have something happen, but you can say whatever you want with whatever power you have, but it's not going to happen unless the Lord has commanded it. It's not going to be accomplished unless the Lord does. So we see God is absolutely in control. He can do whatever He pleases, and we live in the reality of with all of our plans, with all of our power, with limited power we have, it's within the context of the will of God. So God is in control, and when we think about this, we've thought about this completely theoretically here so far. Just think about in general, God's in control, we make plans, He makes plans. But then we start thinking about trusting God. The reality is, it's not just these big plans we make, but every little moment, every little plan, every little word and decision. And then the reality is that sometimes trusting God, knowing that He is in control and sovereign over every little plan and every decision and every word, we, His people, are suffering pain. We, His people, are experiencing hurt, and it's real, and it's painful, and we're struggling. So in the midst of that suffering, we have to start realizing that God really is control. He is in control. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the difficulty of trusting God comes. When we sit and think in our Sunday school room of God being in control, and it makes us feel safe, and it should. It should make you feel safe. We can trust God to bring us rightly to heaven. We can trust Him. But we have to know that as God is in control in His wisdom, sometimes that means pain comes into our lives. Sometimes suffering does. Sometimes it's because of our own sin and bad choices, but sometimes it's because of God's will. that allowing other people's sins, other people's mistakes, to impact us in a negative way, or a disease, or some frustration, or a broken heart, to impact us, because He has a plan and He has a will. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes, but that's where we live, in this reality of sometimes it hurts for now. It does hurt, and sometimes it's hard for now, but God is in control. So what we can't do is, when that pain comes, or we've been in that pain for a while, and we're getting so tired of the pain, is start thinking God's not in control. We need to keep our eyes rightly fixed that God is in control. God is in control. And He loves me, and I am safe even as it hurts now, even as it's gone on for weeks or months. God is in control, and I can trust Him. So let's build on that a little bit here. Well, let's not do that. All right. We'll have a lot of time, so I'm going to skip a little bit. But let's see if we can help this make more sense. So the next heading we have there is God's sovereignty is not always apparent. All right, so we're in that experience. We have pain. People are making mistakes. We're having accidents, things that seem particularly random, and sometimes it impacts us negatively. But, and so it doesn't seem like, is God really in control? Is He in control? Is He doing anything? And so I have written there, God most often uses secondary causes to accomplish His will. Now, what I mean by secondary causes, a primary cause would be God acting just directly. God miraculously working in the world to accomplish His will. When God created the universe, He did it by just His own will. Right there, bang, there's the world. He said it, and it was there. He worked. He was the primary cause. Oftentimes, He uses secondary causes, and most often in the world, He's using secondary causes. With all the billions and billions of events that are happening every second of the day with all the billions of people, it's within God's will, and He's using all those billions of events to accomplish His will. Now, when we hear things like testimonies of this morning, God directly worked, and that's wonderful, isn't it, that God works? He brings secondary causes, but it's God directly working miraculously to change a heart from being dead to alive. And that's wonderful. But primarily, let's think of God using secondary causes. So open your Bibles to Esther chapter 6. Can I have someone read verses 1 through 5 of Esther chapter 6? And it'll be all good if you all look at that. This will be helpful because we're going to take a few minutes. And I want you to listen to these verses and think of all the ways that God uses secondary causes to accomplish His will for Esther. Now, for Esther, we're seeing something great happen, but that God's doing this all the time, and all the little bitty things, and all the plans for all of His people. And this is just one of the great examples. So Esther chapter 6, can I have somebody read verses 1 through 5? Chuck, thank you.
On that night, the king could not sleep. He gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles. They were read before the king. It was found written how Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him.
All right.
The king's young men told him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." The king said, "Let him come in."
All right. So we're just a little bit there to remind you of all the events that were taking place in Esther. Okay, that's, I think, a really helpful little chunk. Now think, what are some of the secondary causes that God used there to accomplish His will? And it's pretty fascinating to think of all. You can see this like this amazing set of coincidences. Except for it's not. It's God working. So what are some of the causes, secondary causes? Right. Why could the king not sleep that particular night? He couldn't sleep. God had something to do with that, I think. Any other thing? Murray?
If he couldn't sleep, why call for that book?
He called that particular book, right? So there we see that particular book was read. All right. Now, that book was probably, I imagine, fairly large, wasn't it? So why would that particular page be read? Why was that particular thing read? All right. Why had Mordecai not been rewarded originally? If the king was predisposed to reward people like this who do these kind of good things, why was he not rewarded originally?
Probably because the Lord wanted his life to mean something, or to, he had another purpose for it. So he waited for the appointed time that when he was going to be killed or executed to save him.
That's right. So the Lord somehow works in the king's mind, so he doesn't pay attention, doesn't think about rewarding him at the moment. The people that would have rewarded him for some reason didn't. God worked through all those secondary causes. People forgot things. He was ignored. He was Jewish. He said, oh, no, we don't want to thank. So all these causes, their prejudice might have been used to not reward him. All those things could have been used so that God could bring at that moment. And then why was, here's the Haman coming in, or at that moment, who was the guy in the courtyard? There he is. There's Haman, the villain. He's walking in right that moment with his head full of all this excited plans of, he's making his plans, isn't he? He has his gallows being built. He's going to hang Mordecai. All of his plans are being made. He's the one walking in at that moment. And at that moment, for some reason, the king says, let's ask whoever's walking in to figure out what they would do to honor somebody. So all these things, God uses all of those seemingly random, seemingly unconnected events spanning who knows how much time there, from when the original Mordecai originally should have been rewarded to now this moment. All those things took place at one time so that God could accomplish his will. Now think about all those things. Did God walk in and there was this, Haman was woke up that, oh no, I must go right now. I have to go. I'm constrained by some outside force to go to the king right now. Or did the king not be able to sleep? I can't sleep because there's some outside force not letting me sleep. Or I must look at that one book. Where's that book and where's that page? No, they were just making free decisions. And this is the wonder of the sovereignty of God. Is that in billions of free decisions, God weaves those free decisions together in a way to accomplish his own will. All of these were free decisions. They were not constrained decisions. There were choices made freely, yet God weaves them together to accomplish his will. And one thing at least this should do is just magnify our awe at the greatness of God, that God is astoundingly brilliant. I mean, brilliant beyond our even ability to comprehend, the wisdom and majesty of God to be able to understand so fully and completely the minutiae of every decision, every event, every slip, every step of every human being and creature and insect, so that all of that weaves together into his perfect plan. That is an astounding reality, that God is that great and that God is that big. All right, so let's move on. So we see that here, when Jared Bridges completes the chapter, he goes back to that first point, and that's why I didn't want us to spend too much time there, but God does as he pleases. So God has the power to accomplish his will. We saw that he has this wisdom, that he understood all these things, to wrap these things up together, but he has the power to accomplish his will. And this is important because it's going to lead us to our last point, which I think was helpful for us to end on. But can I have someone read Daniel 4:35? And yeah, let's just do that one for now, since we're running out of time. Can I have Daniel 4:35 read it for me? Okay, Dan, thank you, sir. Thank you. Yeah. So all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. All the force of the world together could not have the least bit of hindrance to God, could not restrain his hand even a little bit. No one can say to him, what have you done? No one can ward off his hand. He is completely powerful. Ephesians 1:11 says that we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. He is absolutely powerful to do all things according to his will. Now, the question that we want to end with is, so what does that have to do with us trusting God? If he is so powerful, can do everything according to his will, how does that help us trust God? And I want us to think about, I'm going to have three more verses that will help us build this up, how we can trust God. So can I have someone read Romans 8:29? Romans 8:29. Okay, David, thank you. Romans 8:29. Ephesians 2:10. Paul, back in the back. And Jeremiah 29:11. Okay, Lindsay, thank you. All right, so now what we're listening to, if God can do whatever he wants and nobody can stop him, then it's really important that we have a clear image in our mind of what God wants for us. If God has a plan for us and nobody can thwart him from accomplishing that plan for us, it's good for us to know what that plan is so that we can know how to trust him. Okay, so what we're going to be listening for in these verses is, what is God's plan for us? Because nobody can thwart him from this plan. So if he has a plan for you, this is what he will accomplish for you, and you can trust this without any shadow of a doubt. All right, so Romans 8:29. Was that you, David?
Yes. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Okay, so what is God's plan for us in that? In that verse, what is it? What can we know God has planned for all of his children? Murray?
He wants to make us like his son, the Lord Jesus.
Okay. So absolutely, every day of your life, God's plan for you is he is making you more like Jesus. All right? So we saw that God has the power to do everything he wants to do. We saw that he uses all these means to do that. Sometimes they're painful. Sometimes they look like mistakes or accidents. All those events in life are happening inside of God's will, and we know that for you, God's will is he's making you more like Jesus. So you're like, what is going on with me today? What's going on with my life today? Where is God today? You can know, you can trust that God is making you more like Jesus. That's what he's doing today. That's what he's doing in your life. And sometimes you don't see it. At that point, we don't always see God working. He is always working. And he is always making you more like Jesus. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's always making you more like Jesus. You can trust that. You can hold on to that. All right, so Ephesians 2:10. Was that you, Paul, back there?
We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared that we should walk in.
Okay, so what is another thing that he has a plan for us from that verse? He has made some, he has predestined good works that we would walk in them. All right, so now God is the one that accomplishes these plans. So he's going to work in your life that you're going to bear fruit, that he has good works for you to do, and he's going to be working in your life for you to do those works. Now, God's always going to accomplish those purposes that he has for you. And certainly there are days when you're struggling and you're not doing good works, and you've gotten so wrapped up in your own struggles and pains and difficulties that you're not. Well, that's part of God's plan, to work in you, to work through you, to bring you to the point where that he can work in you so that you are doing those good works. He didn't create good works that you might do. He didn't create good works that he hopes you'll do. He predestined before you were ever born, before he made the first part of this world, that you would do good works. And he cannot be thwarted in his plans. If he predestined it, they will occur. They're for you to do. So what is God doing in your life? He's making you more like Jesus, and he's giving you good works to do. He's bringing you into a place where you can do good works, bear fruit for him, and be useful in his kingdom. Now, sometimes, why do I want to trust God? I want to trust God because I want to be comfortable, I don't want to feel any pain, and I want to make sure that I have enough money to get my kids through college. But that's not what the Bible's telling us we can trust God for. Lord, those are good things, and those are good things to work for and to work hard for, and to be diligent for, but we can trust God that he's making us like Jesus. We can trust God that he is giving us good works to do for his kingdom. We can trust God that he's bringing us to home to heaven. But let's read now Jeremiah 29:11, and then we'll have to put this together here. So, Lindsay?
For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, not of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope.
All right. So now he said, this is pretty clear. He said, I have a plan for you. And what is the plan that God has? I have a plan for you. It's sort of general terms, so it's okay to use general terms. Maybe you should read it one more time, nice and loud. I don't think everybody heard you.
For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope.
All right, my translation, I have a plan for you. So maybe they'll help you because you didn't get the word plan there. I have a plan for you, declares the Lord. Plans for, in New American Standard, welfare and not calamity, or peace, which she's, and a future and a hope. God has a plan for you, a plan for your good, not for your ill, a plan of a future and a hope. God has what is absolutely best in store for you. God's plan is what is good for you. And when we think back, I want God, I want to trust God because I want to be comfortable. I want to have no pain in my life. I want to have no sickness. I want to have enough money to send my kids to college. That's not necessarily what is best for you. And so we must trust God. We have to use those eyes of faith to trust God to say, you are doing what's best for me. And I'm going to work hard for those things. I'm going to work to be comfortable. It's good. I'm going to work to be free from pain and be healthy and have enough money to send my kids to college. Sure. But what God is working for, even through all those things, is to do what's best for us. And he has what is best for us. And that's what we have to get into our hearts. When we've used the eyes of faith, is that when God is making me like Jesus, that's what's best for me. When God is giving me good works to do, that's what's best for me. When God is bringing me to heaven, even though I have to go stumbling and tumbling through pain and suffering and struggle, it's because God knows that's best for me. And sometimes we don't like what it feels like. And we say, no, God, don't make that best for me. Isn't there another way to get best for me? God says, no, this is what's best for you. And God loves you so much more than we can ever fully even appreciate this side of heaven. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. God is accomplishing what is best for you. And that's why we can trust God, because he is accomplishing exactly what he wants. And what he wants for every believer is what's best for them and what's good for his glory. And that's where we can trust God. Okay? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Father, that you love us. We thank you so much that you guide us. We thank you that we are not in control of our lives, but you are in control. We thank you that our decisions aren't the ultimate decisions, but your decisions are the ultimate. We thank you, God, that in your wisdom, you do what is best. And so, Father, as children who do not see and understand all of the ways of the world, we trust you, that you are our God, and that you are bringing us to where we need to be, which means safe in heaven with you forever and ever. We love you so much. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.